We have in Genesis chapter 1 God's record of creation. Excuse me. This is the inspired record of how the earth came into being. In preparation for this message, doing a little bit of reading, I saw that back several years ago, NASA launched into space an 18-foot-tall satellite. It had a camera. It was all made by Johns Hopkins University. It was called FUSE. It stood for Far Ultraviolet Spectroscopic Explorer. Say that three times. It was on a mission which the estimated cost was $214 million. And this was the goal: to discover the origin of the universe. Well, they could have saved themselves a lot of money if they just read Genesis chapter 1. This is God's record of how everything came into being. The Spirit of God says in Exodus chapter 20, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth and all that in them is, and he rested on the seventh day." Now, as to the creation of man, the record is briefly given in verses 26 and 27 of Genesis chapter 1. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. As you read through chapter 1, you read of the work of the Lord. And usually what the Lord did begins this way, as in verse 3, "And God said," in other words, here's a divine edict. This is God's pronouncement. This is God's declaration. God said this, "Let there be light." And immediately there was light. Look at verse 6. "And God said," chapter 1 again, verse 6. "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." God said, here's a divine pronouncement. Look at verse 9. "And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place." Verse 11. "And God said," this is a divine edict. This is a divine command. God himself, Elohim, the mighty God, God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass," and so forth. Look at verse 14. "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven." Verse 20. "And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life." And then verse 24. And God said, God pronounced, God declared, this is a divine command or edict. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind. Now those are what I refer to as impersonal words. God just made a declaration. He spake and it was done. Words of command. However, when our God made man, the wording is quite different. Look again at verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image. That is a shift in the language that is used. This is much more personal. This is not a divine edict. This is not a command. This is a shift in language. Here is the Father speaking to the Son and the Spirit. This is the first revelation of the Trinity. Now, in the creation of all things, chapter 1 begins this way, in the beginning God created. That word God is Almighty One. He's the powerful God. He's the only one who could have done what all has been done. None could create but God. Man can't create. We can form things. We can make things out of that which has already been created. But we cannot bring into existence that which had no existence beforehand. Only God Himself could speak and say like this, let there be light, here's a divine command, and the lights came on. But when it came to the creation of man, there is no divine edict. There is no divine command as it was with everything else. Rather, here is God speaking within himself. In creation, we know the Father created and the Son created and the Spirit created. We know that. But in this passage of Scripture, we're not introduced to the fact that there is within the Godhead a plurality until God creates man in his own image. And when God creates man in his own image, God speaks within his own heart, within himself. The Father speaks to the Son and to the Spirit and says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. We're introduced to the Trinity. Now it is only fitting that God the Trinity would introduce himself to us in such a fashion in the creation of man. For you see, all of creation was made as a stage. This earth was made as a stage upon which God, the triune God, that is, Father, Son, and Spirit, would save and elect people. That's why the earth was made. Of all the celestial bodies, of all the stars that God has made, of all the planets that God has made, only one can be inhabited, and it's inhabited by man, and it was made as that location where God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit would bring about that which would give God the greatest glory, which is the salvation of poor lost sinners like you and me to the praise of the glory of His grace. Long before God created the world, somewhere out in the vastness of eternity past, Father, Son, and Spirit spake within themselves and ordained within themselves to save and elect people. God the Father selected a people that He would save. First of all, He selected a Savior who would do the saving. Christ be my first elect, God said. Then He chose us in our living head. God the Father chose a Savior. He chose the method of salvation. And all things that had to do with the salvation of an elect people. Out of the grace of His own heart. Out of everlasting love for His covenant people. He chose us unto salvation in Jesus Christ, and the Father gave us to the Son as a gift. And the Son of God received us as a gift. As a gift of God's grace. The Father is the originator of salvation. The Son of God is our surety. He received us from the Father, and He said, Father, I'll save these that You give me. You can depend upon Me. And so God the Father trusted us to His Son. In Ephesians chapter 1. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Let me show you this verse of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 13. Actually, let me back up to verse 11. In whom, in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted. Here's the question. Who first trusted in Christ? The Father did. The Father first relied upon His Son. He relied upon His Son to save all of the objects of His grace. All of those that the Father gave Him, the Father trusted Christ Jesus and said, Son, save them all. And He gave them to the Son of God as a gift of His electing grace. And the Son of God received us and made a covenant oath to redeem His people, to reconcile His people, to wash the sins of His people away, to make His people righteous, to bring them all safely home to God. That was all ordained in the covenant of grace. Behold the Trinity at work. The Father electing the Son as our surety, as our Savior, as our sin offering, as our sacrifice and substitute. And the Spirit of God chimed in and said, Father and Son, I promise to send the gospel to each of these elect ones who will be redeemed by the blood of the Son. And I will make that good news message of reconciliation and redemption accomplished by Jesus Christ, I'll make it to be a good news message to the objects of our grace. I will make them to be born again by the power that I have in myself. I will resurrect them from the deadness of their spiritual grave. I'll give them eyes to see the beauties and the glories of the Son. I'll give them ears to hear the gospel. I'll give them a new heart to believe. I will save them by my grace. Father, Son, and Spirit, as it were, joined hands together and promised and covenanted the salvation of His people. And so we get to Genesis over here again in chapter 1, and we see it's only when man is to come on the scene that God reveals himself as the Trinity. And God says, let us make man in our image. Let us make him to the praise of the glory of our grace. We know this, all creation exists for the glory of God, doesn't it? Last Friday, a week ago, we visited Kennedy Space Center. And we watched an IMAX film on the Hubble telescope. And from the view of that telescope, we now know that there are billions of galaxies out there. And each galaxy has billions of stars. Those are galaxies and stars that no human eye will ever behold. No human eye will ever observe them. Why were they made? Well, listen to Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. They're created for God's pleasure.
Amen.
We're so self-centered. We think everything revolves around us. And if we're not careful, we'll even focus on us in salvation. I'm thankful for what it means for me. Forgiveness of sins and an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and will never fade away. But first and foremost, everything God does, he does for his glory. And all of creation exists for God's own pleasure. I was visiting a lady, it's been 2-3 years ago up in Michigan, of course. And we're sitting out on her back porch having a cup of tea. She had the most beautiful blooming plant on her back porch. I don't even know what it was. You ladies, you'd probably I can't remember the name of it. It was just gorgeous. And I made mention of it. I said, that is just absolutely breathtaking. I said, you know what, you ought to just take that potted plant and put it out front so everybody can enjoy it. She said, no, that one's just for me. It's just for me. And all that God has made, it's just for him. It's just for his glory. And yet, it's for his family too. Isn't that right? It's for his family. And we're his family. We're his adopted children. Brought into the fold of salvation. And brought into the very family of God. But of all that God made, he only made one planet to be inhabited by man. He made the earth. And he got everything ready for the man. There was nothing else to prepare. Nothing else to get things ready for man to inhabit the earth. Everything was made for man. And then God said, let us make man in our image. And he did. You see, our God's a God of eternal purpose. And with us, everything about our salvation, this salvation we enjoy in Christ Jesus, this forgiveness of all of our sins, this right standing with God, it was all made for us, ordained for us, predestinated for us before the world was ever made and before we were ever made. It was all made ready, and then God brings us on the scene. and we enjoy what he's done. God fashioned man. Look at chapter 2 and verse 7. Now here's a more detailed account of the way that God, this triune God, fashioned man. Chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man. That word formed is literally, he was the potter. You look up the word and you'll find the original word goes back, the root word means he was the potter who formed man. The Lord says, I'm the potter, you're the clay. Hath not the potter power over the clay to make one vessel to honor and another vessel to dishonor? So here's the great potter. And he forms, he fashions man from the dust of the ground. God did it. He created man. He fashioned man from the red earth mixed with water. Now, here's man. God made him. When God made Adam, don't you know he was the perfect man? I was flipping through the channels the other day, and I go by ESPN every once in a while, and these guys are doing weightlifting and all that, and they got their six-pack, you know, all those muscles and everything. And I got to think, what must Adam have looked like when God made him? You talking about the perfect man? The perfect body? God fashioned him with his own hand. The hands of God. The hands that were nailed to the cross that redeemed us. God took mud, red dirt and water, and fashioned this man. Oh my! Fully with evolution. It takes more faith to believe evolution, that man came from a glob of something or other, than it takes just believe the word of God. God formed man. He fashioned man. Here's the great potter at work. And he fashions this man. And he's a perfect stature and perfect weight. And his muscles are perfect. And God gave him all of the organs that he gave him. Perfect skin. Everything was absolutely perfect. Except, at this point, there was no life. See what it says? And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. We can't stop right there. Because all you've got is a man standing there who can't move. He can't hear. He can't see. He can't walk. He can't taste. He can't speak. Oh, I see a spiritual picture here. There's a lot of fine-looking people in this world, morally speaking. They're just the best of society. They seem to live right. They're generous. So many people are very kind and thoughtful. Just one problem. No life. No life. And there won't be any spiritual life till God breathes. Now we can pat men on the back and say, you look good, you act good, live by the Ten Commandments, just do the best you can, you'll be all right. He's dead. No matter how a man or a woman may look to these eyes, if God Almighty hasn't taken the gospel word and breathed life into his soul, he's still dead, no matter how good he looks. And I may be speaking to somebody tonight. You may be a fine, upstanding citizen, a wonderful family man, a wonderful father, an outstanding mother. But the Savior said you must be born again. I was watching a little bit of golf this afternoon. And a famous golfer died yesterday. And they were talking about what a wonderful man he was. And I'm sure outwardly, as we measure goodness, he was a good man, a generous man. He had a big family, 11 children, 71 grandchildren and great-grandchildren. All these, when they all got together, that's about 90 people, including mom and dad. And different older golfers were talking about what a wonderful man he was. But I know he was a Mormon. He denied the deity of Jesus Christ. Tell you something, no matter how much other people may brag on you, it doesn't matter at all what men say. All that matters is what God says. Amen. And God sees us as we are. And if we're yet in our sins, then we're dead. We're dead. And here's what God has to do. Just like he did to Adam. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And only then did man become a living soul. It wasn't till then. Oh, he looked good before that. But God had to breathe. God took Ezekiel out in the wilderness, out in the desert, where there had been a great battle. Lots of warriors, lots of soldiers had died. Been many years ago. All that was left was bones. The Lord said, O son of man, can these bones live? Lord God, thou knowest. Thou knowest. God made them to stand up a mighty army. And they looked good. But still there wasn't any life. There wasn't any life till Ezekiel said, and the Lord said through Ezekiel, breathe on these bones. Come from the four winds. Breathe on these bones that they may live. Oh, that's us. That, oh, God the Spirit, breathe on these bones that they may live. Otherwise, that's all we'll ever be is just bones. Just bones. Beautiful bones to everybody else, but dead in trespasses and in sin, like you read tonight from Ephesians chapter 2 back in the office. God spoke. Created man. God said, let us make man. He did. He did. According to his covenant design. And it's broken down for us here in chapter 2 as a great potter. He formed man. And I'll tell you what, the great potter, he's forming every man according to his own sovereign will and purpose. I don't know what kind of vessel he's going to make out of you. But whatever kind of vessel he makes out of you, I know this, he'll get the glory. Amen. He made a vessel out of Pharaoh. He sure did. For this same purpose I raised you up, that I might make my power known in you. God used him, that vessel, earthen vessel, fitted to destruction, and God cast him away. And if we've got any sense about us tonight at all, any spiritual sense whatsoever, we'll say, oh God, I know you can do what you will with me. And you will do with me what you will. I fall at your feet. If you will, you can show me mercy. You can show me mercy. I read in this book, Christ Jesus died for sinners. Lord, I'm one. I'm one. I need the blood. Don't you? Come on now. I need the blood. I need the blood to wash away all of my sins. I can't do it. I can't erase one sin, much less all of them, because I don't even know how many I got. We studied in the Bible class this morning, Leviticus chapter 4, the sin offering for unknown sins, sins of ignorance. We're ignorant as to how many times we sin every day. We got no idea. We probably couldn't count them all. But I'll tell you this, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all of them. From all of them. That's what I plead the blood, don't you? I plead the righteousness of Jesus Christ, don't you? Lord, you do with me as you will. And you'll get glory. You'll get glory by me like you're going to get glory by everybody else. But I'm going to fall at your feet. And I pray that you'll glorify your grace and your mercy in saving this poor dead dog sinner. Oh God, breathe into somebody tonight. And I tell you, if he breathes life into you, your heart will start beating for the first time. And you'll take a breath. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And your eyes will be open. And you'll see the beauties of Christ Jesus. You'll see the work has been done. And you'll hear his voice. He'll open your ears and you'll hear his voice. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And you'll say, here I come, Lord. Here I come. And he'll give you a mind to think of the things of God. Give you understanding. And you'll understand what you didn't understand before. How God can be just and holy and righteous and save a dead dog sinner like you to the praise of the glory of his grace through the blessed substitute. He'll give you understanding. Give you a mind that functions. And here's what he's got to do though. Breathe. Breathe on me, O breath of God. Breathe life into me. And breathe it into you. Glorify your grace in saving this sinner. Amen. All right, let's sing a closing song.